Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Coach.
God bless you today.
And you.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is such a delight to be with your people, and it's so awesome to have your written word available to us that we can refer to at any time, that we can read it over and over and over, and in a sense so simple that a child can understand, and yet so profound that we cannot fully understand it no matter how many times we go over it. And yet you continue to reveal your truth to us. And so, Lord, as we take a close look at false teachers today in the second chapter of 2 Peter, may we glean what you have for us, and may it be good that we've been here. And, Lord, we want to remember this nation, and we are primarily interested in the people in this nation as opposed to the nation itself. But you have blessed it so much, and we have trashed so many of your wonderful blessings. And now with a major change in administration, Lord, we need to pray for that. We want to pray for the inauguration coming up on Friday, and just pray for hearts to be drawn together and looking to you. And so, Lord, bless particularly those Christians within the inner circle, particularly the Pences and Ben Carson and Raines Priebus, Lord, and Betsy DeVos and Rick Perry, Lord, strong Christians. We thank you. Kellyanne Conway as well, and even Rex Tillerson is said to be a Christian. I don't know, Lord, but we thank you. There's so many Christians within the government, and we don't look to the government. We look to you. And Father, may your will be done. Now lead us as we go into this study today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in the first chapter of 2 Peter, it was primarily a warning of problems without the church, outside the church, the persecution, the government, and all the difficulties that the church was facing. And now we move into the second chapter, and we get into problems within the church. We got into some of that in the first chapter, but in the second chapter, we really get heavy duty with problems within the church, and so we want to look at that today. Now, last time, we were given some of the great advantages and then how to live, and today we come to that subject, as I mentioned, false teachers, and we've got to remember it's all about Jesus Christ, and it's the Jesus in the Bible. It's not some other Jesus. One of the definitions of false teachers that's been given, I think probably a pretty good definition, they use the same vocabulary as true teachers, but they have a different dictionary. Their terms sound good, but their terms don't mean what the Bible means, and that's the problem. But let us begin by just remembering the church's one foundation. The words are on page one on the lower left column. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So let's sing along this old hymn, and let's sing it with understanding and thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior, who is the foundation of our church.
Every day.
Well, as I mentioned, first chapter, we were given a little review of some of the great gifts that we have, and in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, we were talking about the knowledge of Him. We were given that. Secondly, we were given great and precious promises, and that through those promises, the third gift, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. And the fourth one there was in having escaped the corruption, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We were further told to grow in our faith in the spiritual side. Things being paid attention to were faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we were further told that time is short. Peter talked about his approaching death, being reminded of there wasn't much time, and I think we always need to be reminded of that. And even if we're here on this earth for 100 years compared to eternity, it's like nothing. And you know, we haven't met for a long, long time because of vacation schedules or holiday schedules. And I just want to assure you, I've been asked to make sure that Christmas and New Year don't fall on Sunday next year, and I will make sure that that doesn't happen, right? Doesn't have anything to do with me, but I thought I'd throw that in. But we haven't met for a long time, but you know, 3 weeks or whatever, 4 weeks was the last time we met, we're 3 or 4 weeks closer to our last breath than we were then, aren't we? And so we need to redeem every day. Today's the 17th. There'll never be another 17th of January 2017. This is it. You're not going to have another chance at this day. And so there will be a day when we take our last breath, and until then, we want to be strong for Him and be that witness that we're told to be here in the Scripture. Then Peter went into the prophetic word and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures in the last several verses of chapter 1, saying that the Scripture is more sure, the prophecy in Scripture given by the Holy Spirit is more sure than the eyewitness of men. Now that's a pretty sure thing. In our whole jurisprudence system, we have always relied on testimony of witnesses, eyewitnesses and so forth, and also in the Mosaic Law, that's where it came from. The testimony of two witnesses was held to be proof, really. But Peter is saying here that the prophecy given in the Word of God is more sure than even what we've seen. And oftentimes, you know, people will see the same thing and they'll come up with different stories on it, right? So eyewitnesses aren't always totally accurate, even though they mean well, but they see what they see and so forth. But now, as we get into chapter 2, he says, but. So a but means a change in terms. We've been talking about the veracity of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and then he says, but. There were also false prophets among the people. So he's talking now about going backward over history, backward over time, and we saw lots of false prophets in the Scriptures. You remember Jeremiah is full of those statements of false prophets. The false prophets were telling the people of Israel that God's judgment was coming on them at that time. They were going to be wiped out by Babylon. They were going to be conquered by Babylon. They were going to be taken away from Babylon, some of them, but most of them would be killed. But the false prophets were saying, oh no, things are going to be fine. Just rest and be blessed and have a good time because everything is safe. We've got our temple. We'll never lose. We have God. We're the Jews. No problem. False prophets, false prophets. Jeremiah was saying, you're going to die. Get right with the Lord. Now, who do you think was the most popular? Well, the same always with false prophets and false teachers. They're very popular because people like to hear what they have to say. So there were false prophets among the people, he says, and then even as there will be false teachers among you. So remember Paul with the elders of Miletus on his farewell speech. He said there will be, beware, there will be some of you, even coming from this own fellowship, who will become grievous wolves and will attack and destroy the sheep. I've been told that you can tell the difference between sheep and wolves. Wolves eat sheep. Sheep don't eat sheep. So test who's teaching you whether they're eating sheep or not. If they're eating sheep, you don't want anything to do with them, no matter how wonderful it sounds, right? There will be false teachers among you. Now, the rest of this chapter, he's going to tell us about false teachers, and it's not a pretty picture. It's like going through the book of Ezekiel, and for 24 chapters, we're told about the sins of Israel. You know, it just never ends. And he's going to tell us about the endless hideousness of false teachers. So it's a major thing that there's concern about. And remember, this is his last epistle. This is his last epistle before he goes to be with the Lord. So he's trying to tell the people the things that are most important on his heart at that time through the Spirit. And so he says, there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So I've been watching all of you now for sometimes 20 years to see if you're secretly bringing in false heresies. And I haven't found anybody yet. So anyway, we're in good shape. And I hope I'm not one of those. But who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That means for your own good. Distorting the gospel, distorting the doctrines to where you will end up, instead of being with the Lord forever, being apart from the Lord forever. Destructive heresies. And then what are they? Even denying the Lord who bought them. That always is the earmark of a cult. It's always the earmark of a false teacher. It will minimize Jesus Christ. It will minimize Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus was a good man. Yeah, he was good. Did a lot of good things. But, you know, there's a lot of good men out there. Muhammad was a good man. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, and Mr. Smith, or whatever his name was, of the Mormons, he was a good man. Oh, really? Yeah. I think they were all, well, I won't go there, but anyway, they were not good men. But they deny who Christ is. They deny who Christ is. Saw a man a week ago Sunday. I just went up to him, said hi. He was sitting in the pew there. Neat-looking guy, in a way. He says, I used to come here. I came here regularly for years, but 7 years ago I left. I said, oh, where did you go? I thought he moved away. He said, oh, I've been going to the Jehovah's Witnesses church. I go, oh. And it's like, well, what are you doing here? You know, I said, oh, well, good to see you back. He says, well, there's one thing I don't like about them. But first, let me tell you what I don't like about Calvary. I don't like Calvary because they preach that Jesus is God. Oh, well, yeah, that's a big problem, isn't it? But I don't like the Jehovah's Witnesses because they only have communion once a year. I'm going, why in the world, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, would you want communion in the first place, right? And he says, but I know the Bible. And I said, you know the Bible and you don't believe that Jesus is God? No, because he quotes all these Jehovah's Witnesses things that they've got it tweaked and twisted and worked. So I just said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And I just said, well, glad to have you here. I hope to see more of you. And I do hope that you pay attention to the whole scripture, because it's filled with statements that Jesus is God. And anyway, then I didn't go any further than that. Probably didn't do any good. But they deny Jesus. They deny Jesus. They make him less than he is. As it says here, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. So the false teachers are bringing on themselves swift destruction. And that's relative, because some of these false teachers have been around for a while, and it doesn't look to me like the destruction is very swift. But when you put it all in context with eternity, it is going to be swift judgment, and it's going to be sure judgment. You can believe that. And their destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. Yes. You want to see these churches, many of them that are bulging with attendance, they've got false teachers. False teachers who say, well, we can't talk about sin because that would upset people. We certainly don't want to talk about the blood. Oh, my, no. Because what kind of a God would we have who's a bloody God? We can't talk about that. And we can't talk about judgment. I mean, man, that would make people be really concerned about what's ahead. So we won't talk about judgment. We won't talk about sin. We won't talk about the blood. We'll talk about how much God loves you and how wonderful you are. And, you know, you should be loved by God because you're so wonderful, right? Isn't that the message? But what do we want to hear? I want to hear, my flesh wants to hear, I'm wonderful. It doesn't want to hear, I'm a rotten sinner. and there's no good in me, does it? I don't think so. I think our flesh wants to hear how wonderful we are. A total lie, but we still want to hear it, right? So we read here, many will follow. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They are actually, through their false teaching, are blaspheming the Lord because they're coming against him. And generally, I mean, it's like you're living in sin, right? Up to here in sin. And you come into this church, it's got false teachers, and they'll say, that's okay, everybody's doing that. Don't feel badly about it. And if you aren't doing it, you really ought to join in, because, I mean, it's really good and everybody is doing it. Well, even the law of our land is saying this is what you should be doing. So, you know, that's old-fashioned, that stuff of sin, you know. And, oh, I hope you aren't going to a church like Calvary Chapel, because they really believe that just the Bible, you know. Oh, I mean, how antiquated is that? You've got to read these other new books, because the Bible doesn't fit anymore. It's thousands of years old, and it's not in touch with today's world. Isn't that what you hear? I think it is. So, many will follow. And then verse 3, what's the motive of the false teacher? Is it because they don't know any better? Not really. The false teacher is defined here, knows better, but they choose not to teach. And the next chapter we'll get, it says they willingly choose not to follow what they know is to be true. And so, what's the motive? Greed. By covetousness, they will exploit you. By covetousness, merchandising. Very clever. You know, some of these guys like Robert Tilton in Dallas that came, got brought down, and after they did, you know, more investigation as to the whole ministry pretty much was based on fundraising. They had it so organized, the demographics. They knew that in the state of Kansas, that if you show a child in a wheelchair, that would bring the most money in. In another state, they found that if you showed a child having cancer, that would bring in the most money. And so, you know, and if they can get somebody on a gives, sends in $10, then they have a $10 list that they'll sell to everybody else. Or, oh, here's a $20 giver. Oh, here's $100. Man, now the price is going up, right? And if you get $1,000, boy, this is like gold card, right? And so then they sell these lists, all the while under the guise of, if you want to be blessed, send us money. And even go borrow the money to send us, because the more you send us, the more you'll get blessed, right? And that's actually going on. So by covetousness, or has been going on, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. That word deceptive is the same word we get plastic from, meaning it can be molded and shaped. These are words that are molded and shaped to say what they want them to say, deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. They've been busy since day one, seems like. And their destruction does not slumber, so they don't sleep. They're out there working hard at what they're doing, which is not good. But we'll now talk about the doom of these teachers. They're going to be judged. And he's going to give us three examples here. He's going to give us angels. He's going to give us examples of Noah in the days of the flood. And he's going to give us an example of Sodom and Gomorrah and righteous Lot. We begin first with the angels in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels. Now the angels at the present time have a higher rank than man. So whatever God does for the angels is more severe in a sense that what he normally do for man, because they have a higher ranking at this point. Now eventually, when we get our glorified bodies, we'll be ruling over the angels, but not today. But if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. This word hell is Tartarus, the only place it's used, I believe, in the Bible. And we're not really sure what Tartarus means. Most of us thinks it means that it's the third compartment in what we usually call hell. There were originally three compartments. There's only two today, I believe. The hell shown in the 16th chapter of, is it Matthew? Matthew 16? No, Luke 16. Luke shows the good and the bad. The people, the Abraham who believes and the beggar who believes, and then here's the rich man who didn't believe, right? So you have the good and the bad. But Jesus came and emptied the good compartment after the price of sin was paid. So they've gone on to heaven now, not their bodies, I think, but their spirits. And then this third compartment says it's a bottomless pit, which means to me it's probably the center of the earth, because how can you get to something that's bottomless? You go to the center, and then when you go lower than that, you're going to come out the other side again, right? And this bottomless pit is where these bad angels are held until the day of judgment, it says here. Most people think it's probably, and it seems to indicate that in Jude 2, that these are the angels that, obviously they're fallen angels, they wouldn't be there. But I mean, a third of the angels fell, and not all of them are in Tartarus, because I think you probably are running around against some of them today and tomorrow and yesterday, right? But the really bad ones could be the angels mentioned there in Genesis 6, when there was all this wickedness and so forth. At any rate, God did not spare these angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, I think we're also referring to that group in Revelation chapter 9, because in Revelation chapter 9, here is what we read. Then the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. As the scorpions of the earth have power, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So many people think this is what we're talking about here. Tartarus is going to get opened at that point, the day of judgment, and these horrible beings will come out and wreak all kinds of havoc on the earth. At any rate, the point here is that the angels who fell were judged and are going to be judged. They're being held right now, but they're eventually going to be judged, and they will end up in outer darkness forever, it would seem to me. But delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So the angels were judged, and now we're going to talk about the wicked world in the day of Noah. Verse 5, he's got these run-on sentences here, but they keep going, which are great. Verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. How happy do you think Noah was with his record of preaching righteousness? Well, there were only eight people saved in the flood, and that was his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So I would say he may have had an effective ministry, but it didn't add much fruit to it, doesn't seem like. But I mean, that's not the purpose of this statement. He was a preacher of righteousness in a corrupt world, and he lived in that corrupt world. It wasn't just a short time. We know he was building the ark for probably 120 years. It says over 100 years in the Bible. And can you imagine doing something so totally unpopular as building an ark when it had never rained and you're miles away from any body of water, certainly any ocean or anything like that? Can you imagine the ridicule you would take? I bet they even had a go ridicule the ark day. You know, we'll gather around and make fun of this guy. What a crazy guy. He's saying that it's going to rain. What is rain? We've never had rain. What is he thinking? But here he is, righteous Noah, in the face of this. And God brought judgment on the whole world except those eight people. So God is able to bring judgment, is he not? He can do whatever he wants. And he did bring judgment on the whole world, but he saved Noah. So we have here Noah would be a type of the 144,000 who will be sealed in the tribulation, I think, because they will go through the tribulation as Noah went through the flood. He wasn't taken into heaven. He was left on earth, but he was carried through the flood like these 144,000 will be carried through the Great Tribulation, bringing people to the Lord during that time. And now we're going to have a man who is living, moved in, really, which was a disaster, but Lot. And we're calling him Righteous Lot here all the way in the New Testament. And of course, again, that's not the picture we get when we look at the Old Testament, because we see that, you know, he would offer his daughters to the men of the city. And it seems to me that they hated the thought of men with men so badly in those days that he would give his own daughters to the men to do with what they wanted. And we get kind of another picture here as we look at some of these things of nature. When you come against creation, you're coming against God. What was natural in creation, if we're doing something unnatural now, we're coming against the Lord. Because we're talking about things in here that were unlawful when they were done, and there was no law given from Sinai yet at that point. It was long before that, but it's called unlawful because it's against nature. It's against nature. So here we have the angels are judged. The wicked world was judged at the time of the flood, and now the cities and surrounding areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Why? Or what was another thing of coming out of that? Making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the Bible has any position in our life today? Well, I hope it does, but what is this nation saying about this? The nation is saying the opposite right now, right? So this example for us, who afterward are living ungodly, is not being followed, is it? We're not in good shape here, this nation, as we all know. But we read in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So filthy conduct, bestiality, homosexuality, pride, that was all present there in Sodom and Gomorrah and a few surrounding cities. And Lot made the decision to move in there. You know, when they separated, he looked down and he saw all the lush vegetation. Oh, well, that's where I can have my cattle. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then eventually now he is actually sitting in the gate of Sodom as one of the elders of the city. So he is part of that culture, although it says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, it says, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So that's an insight that we get here that we don't see in the Old Testament. But he is said to be righteous and tormented. And then verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, number one, and how, number two, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So make no mistake, the Lord knows how to do that because he's done it and he will do it. And when he says we're not appointed in Thessalonians, the believers are not appointed to wrath, how can you interpret that the church is going to go through the tribulation? Doesn't make any sense to me, does it? So the wrath of God is to wipe out the sin and wickedness. It's not to wipe out the people that are his. But at any rate, we see here in Lot. Lot is a great example. And as you look at that story, you can see yourself as a believer taken out of the judgment and not delivered to it, because he said to Lot, the angel said, you got to get out of this city. You got to get out now. And in effect, I can't destroy the city until you're out of here. And that was for one righteous man. Now, he told he said, get your family out too. And he told his sons-in-law, and they laughed at him. You can see the witness that he had at that point in his life, somewhat there, I think, because of compromising with the wickedness of being in that position. When Abraham spoke, they listened, right? But when his nephew Lot spoke, they paid attention to him. So we see now Abraham, who is revered to this day as one of the real keys and earmarks of our faith, because what? He believed and it was accounted for righteousness. Whereas his nephew basically lost everything. He lost all his family except two daughters, and he lost everything and ended up in a real mess because of wrong choices here. So the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and that for us is through the cross. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the price for us. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the cross. The godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Judgment is coming. Now, who is it coming to? Well, to all unbelievers. But it says, especially to those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So the whole emphasis here on these false teachers, it's all according to the flesh. Now, last study we had in Galatians, we had what? The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. So they're like this, one on one side and one on the other side, fighting against each other. And so we're told in the scripture to believe. We're told in the scripture why to believe, because it's such an obvious thing to believe on the only hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And we're told to die to the flesh, die to the flesh, right? And so as we do this, we're delivered out of the corruption, right? But does the flesh really ever totally die? I don't think so until we get our glorified body. And so we're still tempted today. You'll be tempted tomorrow. You'll be tempted every day, I think, until you take your last breath. And if any of you are beyond that, if any of you reach to that perfection, well, first of all, if you say you are, I know you're lying, and I know you're way off base then. But no, we have this flesh that's always there, and so that flesh is always kind of a little bit open to temptation, a little bit open to sin, isn't it? And so when the false teachers come along and promise you that that's okay and come join us in all this great fun I'm having, at the same time they're in total bondage to sin, come and enjoy the freedom that I have. But they're not frees, they're slaves. They're slaves to their sin. But our flesh says, yeah, I bet he's having a good time. Man, that's, well, he's got, you know, whatever he's got or whatever she's got. But that's not where we want to go, is it? So those especially who walk according to the flesh in the lust of, in what lust now? Lusting uncleanness. That's going after the dark side. That would be those hopelessly caught up in all the darkness that's out there, right? I mean, I know how hideous drug use is. I know how hideous pornography is. I know, you name it. Adultery, these various things are so hideous, they're all related to the lust of the flesh. And here, the worst of them, in a sense, are those of uncleanness, although there's uncleanness in all of them to a degree. But here are some other things that are typical for this person, for this false teacher, and for those who would follow him. They're walking in the lust of uncleanness. They despise authority. Is it hard to find on the internet anybody today who's despising authority? The reason we're praying for Friday's inauguration is because there's about 750,000 that are estimated to have one purpose in life, to show up and shut the city down. I love these bikers that are going to be there. Yeah. And they were interviewing this one guy I saw, and they said, you know you're going to be outnumbered, don't you? Well, that's a really, you know, it takes really intelligence to figure that out. If they got 750,000 people signed up and they've got this motorcycle, I don't know how many guys there are. And he said, well, that's all right. He said, we're used to being outnumbered, and we want to have a ring of meat around the sensitive areas where the protesters will be. And we've got a very strict sort of conduct. We don't want to engage in violence. And but I just think, praise the Lord for them, you know, or whatever it is. But despising authority. Then another one, they're presumptuous. Do you see any presumptuous signs of anyone in these days when you look at who's making the news? Self-willed. Oh, yes, self-willed. I am right. I'm going to do what I will, not what God wills or anybody else wills. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I mean, we could just name names right off the bat. Can we even see the pictures that you've seen on, we don't have TV, so I don't know what's on TV, but I do know what's online, internet. And, you know, I can get a rundown of the news in about 18 seconds. I mean, because it's all bad, right? Just, there it is. But look at the faces of these people who are so against the change in government right now. Have you seen any that look anything other than like, I mean, they just look so evil and so mad and so just, God bless them. I mean, I wish they would turn to the Lord instead of being caught up in this presumptuous, self-willed, speaking evil of dignitaries. And then he goes on in verse 11, comparing again to angels, whereas angels who are greater in power than might than the men do not dare to bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And I think we are told that in Jude very well, because we have Michael and Satan arguing in a sense over where Moses' body was buried. And Michael would not rebuke Satan, but he says, the Lord rebuke you. So even at the highest level, the angels are not coming against each other in a negative way. They are still saying, no, he would not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And we go on now. We continue to talk about the depravity of these false teachers. You can get an idea of the seriousness of it and how what Peter thinks about it through the Holy Spirit. But these false teachers are like natural brute beasts. A brute beast means an unreasonable, untamable beast. That's not exactly really a compliment, is it? Natural brute beast, can you think of anything worse? How would you describe a person worse than a natural brute beast? Furthermore, what? Made to be caught and destroyed. That's their purpose, made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So if you've got anybody considering going into false teaching, you might have them read these verses. Make sure where you are in your position as well. Verse 13, and what will be the result? And will receive the wages of unrighteousness. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the day. In other words, to do things that normally only are done in darkness in the nighttime, they do them in the middle of the day proudly, carousing in the daytime. And they are spots and blemishes, reveling or carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So this is all going on with the false teachers. They're not, they look great. They don't, I mean, they don't come in and have a mask on and say, I am a false teacher and I'm going to destroy you. No, they come as angels of light, Paul says. Satan comes as an angel of light. I mean, he comes in a roaring lion in one case, he comes as a hissing serpent in another case, but he comes as an angel of light, so deceptive. And so false teachers are very, very charming, and you would love to be around them, and you would probably love to listen to them talk because they're kind of charming. But you'll very quickly get a spiritual check, right? First John tells us, how do you tell the false teachers and prophets is by the Spirit. And so anytime you turn on a program and listen to somebody teach or whatever, it doesn't take very long if they're off target. You get a spiritual check, right? And pay attention to that. Don't ignore that. Pay attention to that. That's the Spirit telling you, no, there's something wrong there. So, while they feast with you, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Eyes full of adultery. And that they cannot cease from sin. Now, they're far enough into that that they can't, they're just sinning all the time. Now, you know people like that. There are even people in the news like that who can't stop lying. They just continue to lie, one after another. And I don't know if they believe what they're saying is true or whether they just aren't aware of it. But they just one lie after another. And just they get so far into it that that's all they do is lie. They rarely tell the truth about anything. They cannot cease from sin. And what is the result? They entice unstable souls. So people who are depressed, people who are in a kind of a weakened condition will hear this and say, yeah, that makes me feel good. So they get enticed, these unstable souls. The false teachers have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So that's about as bad as you can get. Natural brute beast. We'll end this chapter in saying they're pigs and dogs, or dogs and pigs, I should say. But here it says they're accursed children. Furthermore, they're going to be compared now to Balaam. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Balaam is shown in about 9 books of the Bible, I think it is, frequently referred to, because he now is a little different kind of a false teacher in a way, in that he is a man of God. God would speak oracles through him. Amazing things, if you read about him in the book of Numbers, that the insight that would come out of his mouth. But he had a problem, he had a flaw, and that was greed. And so we read about the way of Balaam here. In Jude, we read about the greed or the error of Balaam. And then in Revelation, we read about the doctrine of Balaam, which was wrong. So you know that story, but let's read on a little bit, and then we'll comment on a little bit more. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages, that's the key, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. How? By a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. Restrained the madness of the prophet. I think he's already pretty mad. Because what's he do with the donkey when he starts talking? He starts arguing with the donkey. Can you imagine if you had a dog or whatever, a donkey starts talking to you and you start arguing with it? I mean, I'm not sure that he's got all of his, well, I know what happens when you turn from doing the right thing, you open yourself up to all kinds of stuff, don't you? He was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. He goes on to say, these are wells without water, or the term there, wells, really could also be translated springs without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness or the mist of darkness in the Old King James, reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So they look like something they're not. You know, in Southern California, the last several years, we've had quite a drought here. And from time to time, we'd have these big black clouds coming over. You think, we're going to get some rain. They go on over. There's not a drop of rain that falls, right? So that's what these are like. These are like clouds without water, carried by a tempest, by a wind, but they don't have any rain in them. Springs without water. They should be water coming out. There's nothing coming out of them. So the idea here is of comparing now to a false prophet, in a sense, or a sinning prophet who was doing it for greed. And so that's the example we have of Balaam here. And then verse 18, going on into the deception of false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, boy, they're orators, you just listen to the words coming off of their mouth. Some of them are really probably long words, you don't even know what they mean, but they swell you up and so forth. They're enticing words, great swelling words of emptiness. They mean nothing, but they sound great. They allure or bait you. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. Again, it's all the flesh with the false teacher, always the flesh. And of course, we're all fleshly bodies, so we all have an appetite for that. If we don't restrain it by the Spirit, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness or through wickedness. It's through the dark side. It's that thing that causes any of us to want to make the second click on a computer when we see something that catches our eye. You know, there's so much on there these days that, somebody has a robe, what do they call it, a wardrobe malfunction or whatever you call it. I'm not sure what all that is. But, I mean, you see, they say, oh, I'd like to see that. I mean, there's nothing there. But it's still that thing that pulls you, right? And that's what we're talking about here, I think, to a degree. The lust of the flesh through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. So these are ones who have been walking with the Lord, but they get pulled out of that. They've actually escaped from the sin, as we read back here in verse 4, that they escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and now they're back into it again. They're right back into it again through these false teachers. while the false teachers promise them, verse 19, liberty, the false teachers themselves are slaves of corruption. And don't you hear that today, particularly by all of those who are on the abortion side of the issue of that lust? We want our freedom. We want our freedom. We want our freedom. When they're so enslaved to sex or whatever they're enslaved to, it's just sad. And another term they frequently say is, leave us alone, leave us alone, leave us alone. But 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And it appeals to us, as I mentioned several times already. We're living in sin in the example I'm giving you now, the false teachers, and they come along and say, you're okay. You're okay, everybody's doing it, no problem. In fact, you're much better than most other people, right? Because you just have some things that are readily accepted by society, and you don't listen to those who say God's against that because things have changed. Well, I don't know. That's not what my Bible says, but that's what some say. For they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That's what sin does every time. It sounds wonderful, it sounds fun, and it doesn't have any usually immediate consequences, but before long, now it's the kind of thing that you say, well, I'll try it just to see what it's like. Oh, I kind of like this, but I can walk away from it any time. Pretty soon, you find out you can't walk away from it, and now you're enslaved to what you shouldn't have ever gotten involved in the first place. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That's heavy-duty stuff. And it happens. I don't know exactly how it can happen. There's divided opinion on that. Some of the people believe that if you're truly saved, you can never stay in sin because you will be so convicted you'll get right out of it. But I don't know. Only the Lord knows, right? But it's a question mark. You don't want to go there, in my opinion, of getting back into sin because you can be in a worse case than the beginning. Jesus taught that. Of course, he taught that about, if you exercise a demon out of a man and he leaves, he'll return with seven others. And if you haven't replaced it with the Lord and are solid in your faith by that point, he'll come in. You're worse off than before because now you got seven inside of you instead of one. And whether that's mathematically exactly what he meant or it just meant it's going to be worse. Or another thing, you could remember that greater revelation requires greater accountability. When you know what's wrong and you do it willingly, that's worse than committing what's wrong and not knowing it's wrong, right? Vernon McGee used to comment at the end of many of his sermons where he would be giving a gospel message. He says, if you do not receive the Lord today and you leave here, you should hate me more than anyone in the world because I've tried to give you the gospel message and now you've heard. And if you refuse the message after hearing, you're in worse condition than you were before you came in today. And I think there's truth to that. So the false teachers then are so loathsome because they ensnare and entangle people and can get them into a position worse than the beginning. We read that in Hebrews 2, don't we? Hebrews said that if you once tasted and then you do the unthinkable, you trample on the Son of God, you regard the blood that was shed as a common thing, and you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for you. Because there you've turned away from the only thing that will save you. And that's kind of what's going on here, too, is that you get entangled in them and overcome. It's not just get entangled in them, but you're overcome in them. In other words, you're entangled and you surrender to that entanglement. The latter end is worse than the beginning. And then verse 21 and 22, for it would have been better for them, for the false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness and having known to turn from the holy commandment to deliver to them. Some people say that that would also apply better for them. Who are the them? And we've been talking about the false teachers, so it's probably the false teachers, but even those that are getting entangled and overcome by them, that would fit them as well, wouldn't it? That they, it would have been better not to have known the way of righteousness than having known to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then the final comparison there is they're like dogs and pigs. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Why does he do that? Because he's a dog. And a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I grew up on a farm with pigs. I hated them. They stunk to high heaven. I had to help my dad castrate them and put rings in their nose and all of that. But you know, once in a while, we'd have a water hose around for some water, and I would see these dirty, filthy pigs, and I would hose them off, you know, thinking I was hosing them off. Well, they looked a lot better. Immediately after that, they'd go jump in the mud hole. Immediately. So that's a pig. So what happens here, if we get back into sin, and then we can become just like a dog and a pig. We just keep going back to it, you know? And that's where the false teachers are, because they have created and done such a hideous thing. Now, I'm not saying they can't be saved, because Jesus' blood is all-powerful, but they've already been saved once, or at least know about the truth, and then they choose to mislead other people because of greed. And it's like then they're like animals. They're like brute beasts to be caught and destroyed, and they're like dogs returning to their vomit or a pig returning to her wallow. So I don't know how uplifting this false teacher's teaching has been to you today, but I get the idea they're not good, right? And I get the idea we're not to follow them, right? So test everything that I've told you today by the scriptures always, and don't follow a teacher ever without checking what they say against the Word of God. Because that's what's true, not what is being said necessarily. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the teaching. We thank you for the emphasis here in 2 Peter on false teachers and false prophets, Lord, and help us not to pay attention to that on one hand and not to be involved in any of that on the other hand of spreading what we think is a good idea if it is not totally of the Scriptures, Lord. And Lord, again, I do want to pray for this nation. I do want to pray for Paul Kelly and for Betsy DeVos, Lord, and for Ben Carson. I want to pray for the Pences, Mike and Karen. I want to pray for Raines Priebus, for Kellyanne Conway and others. Rex Tillerson says he's a Christian. I don't know, Lord. You know all of these things. But we have these Christians in the government, Lord, and I pray that you would use them. I pray that you would use them in a great way to keep eyes fixed on you. Because, Lord, unless man is following you, whatever comes will be to no good. And, Lord, if this new administration is blessed and does good things, I pray that the blessings will all go to you and not to man. Lord, I pray for Donald and Melania Trump, Lord. I pray that they would be yours and would really surrender to you and know you. And I pray for Barack and Michelle Obama. I pray for Bill and Hillary Clinton. I even pray for George Soros and some of these other people. Lord, that they would turn to you. Only you know who is saved and who's not. We don't profess to say that. But we do know when people are against you that it doesn't seem like they could possibly be saved. And so, Lord, all of those who are so against you, I pray they would turn to you, Lord. They would see their wretchedness and know. Deep down, they must know there's judgment coming. Deep down, they must know there's something after this life. And Lord, that they would turn to you and they would make themselves right with you. Lord, would you use us today, just as we are told in Romans 12, 1 and 2 there, I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Lord, may that be done in each of our lives today, Lord. Bless each one because they came. And Lord, may we stay close to you not yielding to temptation and not going the way of Balaam or the way of Lot, really, or of the fallen angels, Lord, but just close to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.